Good morning. I hope you are enjoying the burritos and the coffee. I hope the coffee woke you up. I need to wake you up a little bit more. I need your help. I'm going to watch a video real quick and tell me what went wrong with this. All right, see if I can get this to work. Does your wife let you drive the motorcycle? Did your mama let you? No. That is a great GoPro. Look, it's still there. It worked. It's still there. So what happened? Did you catch it? Maybe one more time, just to wake you up. So he's feeling good about life, right? Yeah, it's not a good road. Oh, there's a corner. Speed up around the corner for sure. Now, what does he do? Did he hit the truck or did the truck hit him? I think it was kind of a mutual exchange. His daddy didn't teach him how to ride a motorcycle, did he? What happened there? I mean, it's obviously terrible. Steve was asking me before, did the guy survive? No, he didn't survive. But it's an interesting study in what Paul's talking about today. Does anybody ride a motorcycle? Does anybody let? There's mom let them? Yeah? It's an interesting study, especially when we get on motorcycles, when you have target fixation. Do you ever do this? I'm not going to hit that. I'm not going to hit that bump. I'm not going to go that. And that's exactly what you do. I think that's a lot of what this guy was doing. He was, I'm not going to hit the truck. I'm not going to hit the truck. I'm not going to hit the truck. Hits a truck. And did you know what he did with the steering wheel right before? What's counter-steering, motorcycle people? I mean, he didn't know which way to go. He turned one way, turned the other way, because the motorcycle wasn't doing quite like the car, and he was toast. This is exactly what Paul is going to talk to us about in Ephesians today, so that as we live our life, we know what we're doing when the truck comes around the corner, that we don't get fixated on the truck coming right at us, and we know how to get out of the way. A lot of times Paul can be very Greek, very abstract, and so I thought to give us a little concrete this morning. Hopefully this stays with us for a few minutes. So let me invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to take a look again at chapter 1, begin in verse 18. And as always, it's great to bring your Bibles to this, either on your phone or if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I can help you with that. I've got great suggestions as to what translations and kinds to get. But it's good to mark in it, to know it, to live in it. So we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 18. And let me pray for us real quick, and we'll launch into it. Gracious Lord our God, we give you thanks for the time this morning to come and sit at your feet, to hear your word, and pray that it gets somewhere within us. Lord God, we watch a video, and it reminds us so quickly of how precious life is, of how we often have to make split-second decisions that have eternal consequences. Help us today to learn about that from your word, to know the choices that we make really do matter, not only for our own lives, but those around us. Help us now, as we enjoy this food, to truly receive the bread that we need that comes from your word. In your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look at verse 18. Paul continuing, again, sort of introductory remarks, but he's really laying out a lot of kind of heartfelt prayer, heartfelt desire for these churches to be able to grow in their faith. It tells us in verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised those he called. And I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So we'll stop there. It's a chunk. Now, as you first read that, does it just speak to you? Does it roll out? Or is it, again, like Paul, a lot of words? I know what the words are, but putting them all together, it's a little bit strange, a little bit, I don't know, churchy sounding. So he prays that our hearts will be flooded with light. That sounds like an Oprah Winfrey show, doesn't it? May your heart be filled with light. What in the world does that mean? I mean, is that open heart surgery? Be flooded with light. One of the things that Paul is doing that is a challenge for us on lots of levels is he's taking very Jewish thoughts and he's sort of speaking them, translating them sometimes into Greek. So we get sort of the challenge of both worlds. One of the things that I really, really love about Hebrew is it's not an abstract language at all. They relate everything of God, everything of the spiritual world, everything of everything to something you can see and touch in the world. The Greeks don't do that. The Greeks get very ethereal and distant. So when they start talking about souls and your direction in life, the Hebrews will get very literal. For example, a Hebrew child can tell you where your soul is. Now, we struggle this as adult Christians, right? Where's your soul? Where is it? I mean, it's so important. Point to it. Touch it. Where is it? Very simple answer for Hebrew. It's in your blood. As your blood moves through your body, that's where your soul's attached. Now, the Greeks make all sorts of ideas. There's ghosts that float out of our bodies or ethereal, non-dimensional beings. Hebrew just says, it's in your blood. All life is in the blood. That's why when Jesus died for our sins, it was his blood. It was his soul that was given for us. So Paul's taking that idea, and he's pushing a little bit further. The Hebrews believe that the center of your soul, if it's your blood, would be what? Your heart. It's simple. It's something you can see and touch. The heart moves the blood through the body. When you tend to feel something, they said it was in your heart. So where we tend to think of the heart is the soul of emotion or feeling, the Hebrews think it really is the center of your soul. So Paul's using that image here to say, may there be light, may there be understanding, may there be focus in the center of your soul. That part of you that sort of speaks behind your eyes, that part of you that thinks and feels and believes, that part of you he wants to be filled with the light of Christ, the light of understanding, the light of where you go. Sort of the total opposite of what I showed with a video. There's a proverb that sort of lays this out in the same kind of way that Paul does. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So let that just ruminate for a moment. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So where you spend your sort of mental time, where you go when you're stressed, where you go when you dream, where you go when you're excited, where you go when you're afraid, in a biblical way, that really has a way of shaping you. Just like the motorcycle, when we get fixated on something, even if we're trying to avoid it, once we fixate on that, that has the tendency to be the place where we end up. And if it's a negative, destructive place, Paul's warning us, it can be our end, our destruction. So how do we get light into our heart? What Paul is trying to lay out for us is that you've got to keep in mind what we're doing here. In life, in the church, with Christ, he wants this center of our focus, the center of our identity, to be on, he lays it out for us, the promise or the wonderful future he has promised to those he has called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he's given his people. The big picture, we're getting out of here. This world that we live in is the testing ground, is the training ground for what is to come. God's greatest task, and if I pray you hear nothing else, you hear this from me this morning and repeatedly, we tend to forget the purpose of life. Life is not to have an easy, comfortable existence here. Life is not to have a great family here. Life's not to have a great job here. Now, all these things God gives us as blessings, in and of themselves, they're good. But the point of this life is to learn how to choose between good and evil. Like the motorcycle again, to be able to handle yourself in a situation. If you can wrap your brain around that, you'll understand what God is doing with you in this life. He is getting us ready for what is to come. He needs you, wants you, made you to be able to pick, this is a good idea, this is a bad idea. Now, most of the time, just me, I have to pick bad idea 3 or 4 times until it really, really hurts. And then I don't do that anymore. But this is the time for that. Paul says, if you focus on just this world, if you focus on getting through today, getting through tomorrow, you're going to miss it. So my dad runs a construction company in El Paso. And it was, I think, his hope, his desire, that I would take over that company. His granddad had started it, passed on my dad. First time they saw me with a hammer, they decided that's not a good idea. No, we'll send Kurt somewhere else. But when I was a young man, 14, and I've been thinking about this, my son is 14. So it's time to get him a job. But my dad decided, you're 14, it's time for your first real job. So you're going to go out to the construction site. So I'd been out there a little bit as a kid, but not really working. So my dad sends me out, and he puts me on a rock wall team, subcontractors. Has anybody ever built a rock wall? I mean, we have wooden fences around here, so they're not as common, but on the construction site, the lowest of the low are the rock wall people. I mean, these are the guys that woke up this morning and decided, hey, I can build a rock wall. That's what I can do. Now, it does take more skill than I think a lot of people give them credit for, but this is where I was put. 14-year-old kid, and let me be nice. So this subcontractor team building a rock wall, they're from like Oaxaca in southern Mexico. They barely speak Spanish, and I barely speak Spanish. And so here I am, a 14 kid, stuck with them in El Paso, July heat. Yeah, this is fantastic. Thank you, Dad. I learned 2 things that day. I can cuss like an Indian from Oaxaca like nobody's business. That's how we bonded. We taught each other bad words. It was great. But the second thing I learned is, this is terrible. How dare my dad do this to me? I'm smart. I'm a kid. I don't need to be building rock walls. So I got in the truck with my dad after he picked me up. And he goes, how'd it go? I said, well, and you only do this when you're 14, right? I told him, I wanted to do construction like you. I want to go to the coffee shops and take long lunches. That's a wrong thing to say. Really wrong things to say. So a couple days later, I got my wish. I was put on a construction site by myself. They had laid some concrete, and the guys that had laid it didn't really read the plans, surprise, surprise, and they had left out planters. There was supposed to be about a 4-foot circular hole in the concrete for the planters. So my dad left me 2 jackhammers, or really sledgehammers, a pick, and said, I'll be back, and I expect you to dig all these 3 out. Oh, dear God. I worked all day at that. And I miss my Oaxacan friends like nobody's business. Let me tell you what. It was rough. A couple days later, they tore all of that concrete out. Dad had known at the time that they'd gotten the elevation wrong, and he wasn't going to let it stick, so they were tearing it out anyway. But he taught me a lesson about keeping my mouth shut and about work by having me dig those four-foot hell holes, as I like to call them, in this concrete that was being torn out anyway. Sometimes I think God has to do the same thing with us. We don't keep focused on what we're really here to do. As a 14-year-old kid, I thought I was here to be entertained, to be, you know, moved to the position of the boss right out of the gate. That's not the way it works. Where our heart really goes, where our focus really goes, is what shapes us. I know most of you. I know you're accomplished. I know you have great families. I know you are some of the strongest growing Christians that I know. And that's incredible. But we've got to learn. We've got to be challenged where our mind goes, where our focus really is. So this week, think about it. At lunch and dinner, just do a little check of your soul. Where have I been? Now, sure, God puts us in places to work. We've got to. He gives us responsibilities. That's how He teaches us. He gives us families that depend on us. But if we just get lost in that, we miss the point. So check yourself. Lunch and dinner. Where have I been? Am I actually learning anything? Am I the same person I was when I woke up this morning as when I lay my head down? There should be something happening. Paul's trying to say that if we see more light in our heart, if we consume more word, if we're around Christians that are going through the same things we are, as we challenge ourselves to be out in society thinking, all right, this person in my office makes me want to swear like a Oaxacan Indian. But why is that person there? Are they there actually to teach me something? Are they there to bring something out of me? Maybe God has put me in a place where I've got to dig holes that really won't matter. But it's not the holes that matter. It's what I go through as I dig the holes. There are tons of scriptural examples of when this is not followed. And it's not pretty when it doesn't happen. Again, like I said, the Hebrews are always very literal in the way they approach things. So when it came to judging a soul, you can't always look at the blood. So the next easiest thing for them was the eye. And I think we sort of instinctively know this. If you're trying to really judge if someone is telling you the truth, you look them in the eye, right? You hopefully stare into the soul. The Hebrews very much believe as your eye goes, so your soul is. So again, that's part of that light element that Paul is talking about. Let it come in so that we see what happens on the inside. But one of the things to always watch in Scripture is if anybody has a problem with their eyes, the Hebrews are really saying there's something wrong with their soul. So a person that's blind, they probably are blind, but the Hebrews believed there's something dark in their soul. There's something wrong. The place that we tend to focus will be the place that defines light or darkness in our eyes. So let me try to show this in a negative sense, the opposite of what Paul is talking about. This comes from 1 Samuel. This is the story of Eli. Eli is a high priest. In a sense, his job is to bring people to worship with God. He is, unlike my dad, not the best dad in the world. Eli has several sons, and it is their birthright that they will one day succeed their father and become high priests. God was a little bit different in the Old Testament. He gave the right to be priest to a specific family. And so if you were the head of that family, you were his full-time priests. These are called the Kohanim, the descendants of Aaron. But this is a summer job for Eli's sons. We pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were rotten. They had no respect for God or for their duties as priests. Whenever anybody offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. When the meat of the sacrifice or the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servants would stick the fork into the pot and demand whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated that way. Sometimes the servants would even come before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so it could be used for roasting. So just to unpack that a little bit, the people are saving up 10% their tithe, and three times a year they're invited to bring their tithe to, this case, Shiloh. Later it would be Jerusalem. And just like us, meat's important. Everybody loves meat. And it's a huge sacrifice. Again, throughout the year, you've set aside in your granary food you're not going to eat, food you're not going to use for seed for next year. In your flocks, you keep aside certain animals that you're not going to eat, you're not going to touch, because they belong to God. And so you finally make the decision to bring those to God at Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, and they sacrifice it. It's funny, fat belongs to God. It actually says that in Scripture. Why? Because fat's the best part of the meat, right? It's the best flavor. It gives it that deliciousness. Now, always today, we throw away the fat, but the fat belonged to God. So here are these kids that are growing up in this very sacred place. They have the responsibility and eventually will take over when people bring their sacrifices. They are using a magic fork to stick in, pull out whatever they want, and say, "This is my lunch." Now, the priests were usually given the certain sacrifices that were not burned up. Not all of them, but some of them, so the priests could survive. But the kids aren't waiting for any of that. The kids are just jumping right in. When we were in seminary, they taught us how to separate the offering that we would go through. Every morning, pastors, after they receive the morning tithes and offerings, we take it in a special room in the church, and we throw all of the checks and the money up in the air. And whatever God wants, he can keep. Whatever falls back down to the ground is ours. Right? Isn't that the way we do it, Steve? This is exactly what the sons of Eli are doing. They're taking something that should be very sacred and precious, and they're treating it like crap. Their mind is on meat. Their mind is on lunch. Why is all this happening? The scriptures tell us in the next chapter. This is chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Again, talking about dad here. He's pretty old at this point, and this will be his end. The messengers rushed over to Eli, who was 98 years old and blind. He said to Eli, "I have just come from the battlefront. I was there this day. What happened?" "Israel has been defeated," the messenger replied. "Thousands of Israelite troops are dead on the battlefield. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed too, and the Ark of God has been captured." When the messengers mentioned what had happened to the Ark, Eli fell backwards from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and died, for he was old and very fat. He had led Israel for 40 years. So again, there's this connection. He's blind. He has not seen both physically and spiritually, what his sons have done. It's important that they tell us he's fat, because in a sense he's partaken of these meals where his sons are stealing from the people. Where our mind goes, where our heart goes, defines us, like the proverb says. It informs of who we are. Paul wants there to be light, not just so that we check what we're doing, but we really understand what we're teaching our kids. We really understand what's going on with the people around us. Have you ever gotten an argument with a person at work, and about halfway through the argument you realize, they're not talking to me? Even though we're having this argument together, they're talking about or talking to somebody else entirely. They've carried this baggage or this conversation in their head, and they've brought it in to our conversation. They're dragging it in. It's the same kind of thing. Where our heart lives, where our soul is, defines us. So I'll leave you with this challenge again this morning. Where are you? Where do you go? When you're stressed, when you're nervous, when you just need to escape, where does your mind go? Where it goes is certainly where God wants to meet you. But God wants to draw you towards the attention. This life is preparation. This life is school. This life is getting you ready for what is to come. I give you challenges and blessings, things that push you and things that help you throughout the entire day. What we need to do is stay focused. All right, what does this teach me? What is this bringing out of me? Where do I go when I check out? Where do I go? Where is my focus? Do you see your kids for who they really are? Man, that's hard. Like I said, I have a 14-year-old that developed my mouth. I probably need to take him out to a construction site, and put him to work a little bit. But I know I'm probably still that 14-year-old in God's sight, that there's a lot that I still need to learn. So lunch and dinner for the next couple of days. Just check yourself. See where you're at. Ask God for more light into your heart. And remember where all this is going. Let's pray. Gracious Lord our God, thank you for what we have and what we will have. Give us strength this day to understand that you are here in our presence. Even now you look upon us and have a full day ahead of us. Help us this day to have our eyes truly opened, so that which you are doing around us sinks in to our soul, into our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to truly know that we are with you in your kingdom, with you in the place that we are meant to be. Give us strength this day to do our work, to love our families, and most of all, to be the men that you've called us to be. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.